So Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word that strengthens us and encourages us, O Lord. And Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to have ears to hear, Lord, what the Spirit is saying to us today, Lord, in these crucial times, Lord, in which we're living. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So last time, which was 2 weeks ago, we were looking at this new community of believers, this one new man made up of Jew and Gentile from very different kinds of backgrounds, but they were united in their faith in Jesus. God was doing something new, something which he is still doing, and creating a community which is like a building. As Paul said, rising to become a holy temple in the Lord. Not a bricks and mortar building, even though we meet in bricks and mortar buildings, but a community of built believers, of those who are in Christ from all sorts of different backgrounds, whether they be racial backgrounds, national backgrounds, or cultural backgrounds, but find that unity in Jesus, which is an amazing and tremendous thing. And we're all called to be an active part of this community of faith. And when we get into chapters 4 particularly, but 4 to 6, Paul unpacks much more the practical side and implications of what is taught in the first three chapters. So we really need to realize that, you know, being a Christian isn't just about going to church. It's about being church. And actually, the Christian faith is about our relationship with the Lord, about having a relationship with the Lord, which is why we encourage everyone to have a daily devotional time. And, you know, if that's not something that you do regularly, I'd really encourage you to start. And in fact, it's a key way of really putting our faith into practice by setting apart a time each day to pray and to read a portion of Scripture. And there are quite a few devotionals to help if that helps you. Personally, I don't use one, but many people do use them and find them very helpful. For example, Word for the Day, which actually I know that many of you do use. If you'd like one of those, then the person to see is Christine. And that's Christine Kimmett. And then there's also Our Daily Bread that some people use. And I know Anna has connections there, can help you with that one. But the main thing is growing in our relationship with the Lord helps us to feel part of the community. And it's also a key way in which will help us to find our place in serving the Lord. Now, Paul had a particular ministry, and we see that in our reading today. And in our reading, he explains his role as a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. Incidentally, the gospel which he calls a mystery. And I think next week I'll look more at this mystery thing and what it is and what it isn't. But this week, looking at Paul, his life and his ministry. Paul played a key role in laying the foundations of the early church. He was no doubt an exceptional individual. And the thing is that we're certainly not Paul, but we don't need to be. We need to be ourselves. But frequently, Paul encouraged those he was writing to and those he was ministering to imitate him. He said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So Paul was one of God's holy apostles and prophets. He laid the early foundations of the church, the teaching that we have in the New Testament, or at least in Paul's case, a significant proportion. And you know, it was these foundations that our nation used to be built on, but no longer. I think we probably all realize now that the economic and the social storms are beginning to blow. And it looks like they're going to blow extremely hard. What happens to a house that is built on sand? We no longer have that wartime spirit in this country, because we no longer hold to godly values. Not trying to paint a completely rosy picture of the past, don't get me wrong, but generally speaking, Christian values that pervaded society. Personally, I think the way people could respond to real hardship would be very, very unpredictable. Remember in 2011, that suddenly, almost out of the blue, there were riots in the cities up and down this country. Well, we need to be praying, but we also need to realize that as Christians, we're heading into a period of extreme testing. But we should not be fearful. It's a time that we need to be courageous. It's a time where we need to stay close to the Lord and to his word, and seek to be the church that God has called us to be. Seek to share Christ, because he is still the hope of the nations. So there's a lot that we can learn from Paul and his ministry. And we're just going to touch on from some things which come up in this passage. And Sandra, if you could just put up the points which I want to bring out this morning. But first of all, looking at Paul as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, as he introduces himself in verse 1. Secondly, Paul's ministry, and to see Paul's ministry as a gift of God's grace. Secondly, Paul's humility. And thirdly, Paul as a minister to the Gentiles. So let's look first of all at Paul as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It says in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." So Paul describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The reason for this is because he was in prison when he wrote this letter. About four of his letters he wrote while he was imprisoned. Because of his ministry, and they're Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, sometimes called the captivity letters. Three times in Ephesians, Paul mentions his imprisonment: the beginning of this chapter, the beginning of chapter 4, and then at the end of chapter 6, where he talks about his chains. Paul suffered a lot in his ministry. But he had an amazing resilience. Or perhaps we should say he had an amazing God to get him through. Just think, for example, when he was imprisoned with Silas in Philippi for preaching the gospel and getting into trouble because of it. It says in chapter 16, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Well, I think this is an example of Paul rejoicing always. If we know the story in Acts 16, there was an earthquake, God sent an earthquake, and the end of the story was that the jailer and his family were saved. As a result, the church at Lydia's house continued to grow. There were other times when Paul perhaps wasn't quite so upbeat. I mean, after all, he was human. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "We were under such great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." And some of you may identify with that this morning. He said, "So that we despaired even of life." Paul despaired because of the hardships he was facing. But even then, in his despair, he was able to turn to the God who he described as the God who raises the dead and is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. And he did deliver him. Also, Paul didn't waste his time in his times of imprisonment. We can see that the focus of his life and his prayer was still very much on his ministry. For example, obviously, when he's trying to win jailers to the Lord in that particular case in Philippi, but also taking time to pray for and to teach and encourage young churches by writing letters to them. Think about this for a moment. If Paul hadn't been in prison, would we actually even have the book of Ephesians today? Maybe this is an example of what Paul himself taught, that all things work together for good for those who love God and have been called according to his purpose, because this is an example of it. Yeah, I think when we're thinking about imprisonment, we should be careful not to minimize the suffering of those who have been imprisoned and Christians who languish in prison around the world, because that hasn't been our experience. It can really be terrible. But what we're doing this morning is highlighting Paul's attitude. Well, what Paul said at the end of this passage, where he speaks of his sufferings in verse 1, but also in verse 13, he says, "I ask you therefore, because of all that God is doing, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory." See, Paul was a follower of Jesus. And Jesus, in his first coming, was the suffering Messiah. And we're all called to follow Jesus. And at some point and level, we all share in his sufferings. In fact, the Lord warned Paul right on the Damascus Road with his conversion and actually just after that, "How much you will suffer for my name in this call that I've given you to take the gospel out into the Gentile world." He was also quite upfront when he was teaching the various churches. It said, for example, in 2 Timothy, "Those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution," because we're living in an ungodly world, and in our world, an increasingly, rapidly increasingly ungodly world. But we see that Paul had the right perspective, because he had his eyes on Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4, he called his sufferings light and momentary. That's just a hugely different perspective. May not feel like it at the time, but Paul was able to call his sufferings light and momentary. Well, why is that? Because he had the bigger vision, the bigger picture. He said, "They're achieving for us an eternal weight of glory, which far outweighs them all." You know, we're living in a sin-broken world. Whether we're Christian or not, we all experience suffering. But when we're following Christ, there is a purpose in our suffering, and there's a glory on the other side. And this is one way in which we can imitate Christ. Often the opposition that we face comes from the religious establishment. That is the opposition to those who really are following Christ. It was true for Jesus and it was true for Paul. They both faced opposition from the Jewish religious establishment of the day. And historically, and perhaps in the future, but historically, it's been the Christian religious establishment. And actually, there are a couple of rather good local examples. You probably know what they are. But in 1665, apologies, by the way, if you live in Oakington, considered Oakington Parish to be the most scandalous and vile parish in the diocese. Well, why was that? Well, they had vicars who preached the gospel. I sort of rather suspect that not a lot's changed in Oakington. They had three reverends at the time that are buried down there. Two of them had been educated at Trinity in Cambridge, so they were no dudes. And said of them, they were ejected from their livings, persecuted and imprisoned. What was their crime? To preach the gospel. One of them was imprisoned in Cambridge Castle, but unofficially let out to preach and planted several churches. So it's amazing what God can do. But another example, a local example, is that of John Bunyan, who in the 17th century was imprisoned for 12 years in Bedford County Jail. His crime was to hold nonconformist meetings, of which this would come under the same category this morning, because at the time it was not, you're not allowed to do that, because it was the Church of England that was the only place where you were allowed to worship. And this came at a great cost to himself and, of course, his family as well, not just because he wasn't with them, but economically. But while he was in prison, he wrote tracts, and of course, the famous Pilgrim's Progress. I read that occasionally, depending upon the moods of the jailers, he was allowed out to attend the Bedford meeting and even to preach. And also he was appointed pastor of the meeting while he was still in prison. And in 1672, the penal laws, which was against nonconformists and Catholics, were relaxed by the king, and John Bunyan was released, together with thousands of other nonconformists. So these things have happened in our history, close to where we are today. But let's now look at the second point, at Paul's ministry. And I've got 3 points briefly here. First of all, to say that Paul's ministry was from God. It was a gift of God's grace. And when God calls, God equips you for the task, which we see here in this passage. Three times in this passage, Paul speaks about God's grace given to me. For example, in verse 7, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Remember, he says, imitate me in so much as I imitate Christ. And remember back in chapter 1, he's already said that this power of God is not just for a limited few, but it's for all who believe. When he was praying for them that they might know the incomparable great power for us who believe. When we call and when God calls and we step out in faith, he's with us to equip us, to enable us, to help us. Or the sort of catchphrase, which is sometimes used, where God guides, God provides. Let's look secondly at Paul's humility or his self-understanding of his own ministry. He understood himself just to be a steward, someone who was called to administer God's grace, which we see in verses 2 and verse 9. He described himself in verse 7 as a servant of the gospel. And so the word humility is not used in this passage. It sort of oozes out of every verse, really. Paul's attitude was one of humility. And he even considers himself most unworthy for the task. He says, although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. The boundless riches of Christ. I'm sure at this point that he was thinking about the way in which he had persecuted Christians and caused them to be shut up in prison. That was just before his conversion. But thirdly, Paul's ministry was directed in a particular direction. It was for a particular task, and that was not to his beloved Jewish people, who he prayed for with anguish, but actually his call was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. The grace of God, it says in verse 2, Paul says, was given to me for you, for the Gentiles. You know, Paul's call wasn't Paul's career choice. It was God's choice. And there's a big difference. It was his call. It was his vocation. The way in which he had been called to serve for the benefit of others, for the benefit of the Gentiles. There was a time when people in this country were encouraged to follow their vocation. For example, maybe to be a nurse for the sake of the patients, to be a teacher for the sake of the pupils, to be a missionary for the sake of the lost, and so on and so on. You know, I just feel that things have changed so much. Yeah. Because actually now it's all about me. It's about my career. It's not for you. It's for me. And as a result, it's no longer really satisfying. It can become slavish. And because we've taken the heart out of it, we're really serving ourselves instead of serving God. Well, God has a place for each one of us to be serving him, whoever we are, and as long as we're on this planet. And there's more on that later in this letter. But we can see that Paul's heart was in it. He was committed. He was serving God. God gave him his grace and his power to fulfill his ministry for the sake of the Gentiles, for the sake of this glorious salvation, the boundless riches of Christ. Now, I began this morning by saying that being a Christian is about our relationship with the Lord. It's a relationship. I was going to say especially in these days, and I do mean that, but actually it should be always, really. But a relationship to nurture. A relationship to nurture through private devotions, and of course through, if you like, public devotions as well, which is what we are, this is this morning. And then we grow in our faith. And then we all begin to find our place in serving the Lord, our call. Requires commitment, sacrifice, and perseverance. So what can we learn from Paul? I think we can really see in Paul, in an exceptional way, his commitment to the Lord and his ministry, despite his sufferings. I think we can see with Paul that his very, very clear understanding that this ministry was from God. And it was enabled by God's grace and God's power. I think we can learn from Paul about his humility, because really none of us are worthy. And when he does call us, then we are also likewise servants of his grace. And I think we can learn from Paul in that, from his understanding, that his call is not all about him, but it was for you. Lord, we praise you. We thank you, Father, for this grace, O Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father. Lord, I thank you for the Apostle Paul, Lord, who followed your call. But Lord, we pray for all of us, Heavenly Father, that you would really help us, O Lord, to grow in our relationship with you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to keep our eyes upon Jesus, Lord. And Lord, we pray that particularly with the very likely hardships and difficulties that this nation is going to face, Lord, that you might equip us, O Lord, not only to survive, but also to keep serving you, Lord. Yeah. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.